Good morning. Some of you will be happy I'm drinking this morning. I promise to be brief. We won't keep you too long. It's important that we finish on a timely manner this morning. So as we were singing the hymns this morning, especially when we were singing How Great Thou Art, a couple of different things came into my mind. One was a picture many years ago of my father up in the mountains. I'm from England. He came from England. My parents came, and we took them up to the mountains, and he fell in love with Lake Louise. And I can remember him standing up there singing How Great Thou Art. I was a lot younger then, so I'm not sure I appreciated it in public quite so much. But he sang it, and if you know my dad, he had a very powerful voice. But anyway, he sang praises to his God in Lake Louise. And he did in lots of other places as well. But another picture came of, we were privileged last October to take a trip over to Greece. And we toured the different places where Paul the Apostle and John the Apostle had ministered and visited. And each morning on the tour bus, we had the opportunity to sing that. And so the picture comes back, and the memory comes back to me of heading down the highway, singing How Great Thou Art as we were heading towards possibly Philippi or Corinth or one of these places that the apostles have been. And there's a tremendous amount of history in itself over in Greece. But then you couple it with the arrival of the apostles and the disciples, and you take it back one step more, and it reminds you again about the greatness and goodness of God. And this morning we're going to talk about memorials and anthems. I've said that. You won't, I don't think, find any anthems in this chapter in Joshua, but you will find a memorial. And I want to talk about that, look at what the passage says about the Israelites and how it affected them and impacted them, but also spend some time just talking about some of the memorials and the anthems that we ourselves have. Some of them we share, some of them are very personal to each one of us, but I'd like to just spend some time this morning pointing to the Lord Jesus and to God through the various anthems and the memorials that we have in our lives. Turn, if you will, with me to Joshua chapter 4. I'd like to read some of the verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning. But in Joshua chapter 4, as we were reminded, the children of Israel, it says in verse 1, all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. And it says, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And then it says in verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. And go down to verse 19. It says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That the people, all the peoples of the earth, may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And we'd ask God to bless the reading of his word this morning. As we mentioned, the children of Israel had crossed over between chapter 3 and chapter 4. You see the account of them crossing that river. You see how God's mighty hand came and stopped the water above and below them, and the children of Israel, the Israelites, crossed over. I don't know how many exactly there were. There's speculation it was around 2 million people. And so you can just imagine this throng of people going through a river that was in the stages of flood, as we read, the banks that overflow, and yet the people were going through this river on dry land, as it were, and they would cross over. I don't know how many hours it took, we're not told, but it wouldn't be a quick thing, would it, if for these people to go over. And we get a picture of this, and the mightiness of God's hand as he parts those waters, as the people go over. And then he says to Joshua, as we read in the first few verses, take 12 men, one from every tribe, get them to pick up a stone, put it on their shoulder, so it wasn't a small stone, and then they're going to take it to the place that they lodged that night, and they're going to set it up as a memorial. Interestingly, in verse 5, it says, put it on your shoulder. Now, you start to get a picture of the size of this stone. Obviously, it's big enough that they can carry, but they have to put it on their shoulder. So as I say, it's not a little pebble or a little boulder, but it's a big stone that they've picked up. Fair size. And then the task for them is to carry this to the camp. And Joshua sets it up as a monument or a cairn, as it were, a pile of rocks. They didn't set them up 12 in a row. They set them up as a pile. And that became a focal point for these people. It says they would be a memorial to the people in verses 6 and 7. It says it shall be a sign when in days to come your children look at it and they say, well, what is that? What is that pile of stones? It's in this place called Gilgal. And it says that it's the opportunity for those people then to tell their children about the pile of stones, about the occasion that God calls those stones to be taken and to be piled up. And to get beyond that, as we see at the end of the chapter, it says that you can talk about them, about the power of God, the mighty hand of God as he worked with his people. And it says in verse 24, two different things. It says, firstly, that all of the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. That was important for them in these days. And you'll see in the chapters to come as they go through and conquer the land. The people had heard about this mighty God. And the people had heard about the Israelites who were favored by this God as they came to possess that land. But it became an important thing. And all of the people, not just those that were present of Israelites, but all of the people might hear about this mighty God. And then secondly, it says that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And there's an interesting discussion around that word, fear the Lord. And we're not going to get into that too much, but I think there's the aspect of reverential fear, but there's also something more as you become to understand the greatness of God. It turns to much more than a lot of respect, doesn't it? It turns as you understand who you are in the power, in the presence of, who this powerful person is, and how insignificant we are compared to God. But this is what the children of Israel were asked to do. And there were those two things to consider. One of the message was going to get out to all of the peoples of the earth. But secondly, there was going to be a change and an influence in the Israelites as they saw that cairn. Now, it's interesting, and I'm just going to mention this in passing. I'm not going to dwell. You can think about this. Three groups of people are mentioned in this passage. Three different groups. Firstly, in verse 10, if you see it, it says that towards the end of the verse, it says, or the whole verse says, the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and passed over. And this would be the overwhelming majority of those people. And if you can picture them, they had left Egypt, hadn't they, months before. They had wandered for 40 years. And all of the possessions that they had, they would pack up, and now they were going to cross that river. And so you can just picture all of these people with the possessions, worrying, well, did I leave that behind? Have you got the barbecue? Have you got the different things? Did you remember this? And so a lot of the people, they'd be worried about the kids. You got to take the kids along when you do something like this, don't you? And so the people, they were hurrying also. And I can really understand this. If you see that great wall of water that's up there being held by nothing, as far as you can see, I think you or I would be inclined to hurry as well, wouldn't you? If you see that, you want to get across. And they were preoccupied with just getting to the other side, as it were. And I'm taking a little liberty with this. But there's another group, if you go down to verse 12 and verse 13. It says, the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 prepared for war, crossed over before the Lord for battle. And here we see a bit of a contrast, at least I do, from all of those multitudes of people that were hurrying to get over. These men had prepared. They put on their armor, as it were. They had their weapons ready because they were ready for war. And they were going across to claim that land, to possess the land that God was giving them. And you see this group. Then you see a third group. In verse 10 and verse 18, it refers to the priests. And I find this intriguing because the priests were the first ones into the water. They carried the ark. We're not told, or at least I don't remember if we are told, how many of the priests carried the ark. But the command came from God, didn't it? When I say move out, you move out. The priests are going to go first of all. The people will follow. And the priests are going to walk towards this river that's in flood conditions. And when their toes hit that water, the water's going to stop and dry up. That's what they were told. Now, I have a sense of humor. And I believe God has a sense of humor. But picture that. If you were the first person in that line carrying that ark as you get towards this water that's flooded, what's going to be going through your mind? Yeah. I know a part of you will be anxious to see the mighty work that God is going to do. And part of you will be wondering, what happens? There's a bunch of people behind pushing me forward towards this river. But God separated that water. And they went out and they stood in the midst of it while those masses of people crossed over. So they were there quite a while. And then after the people stopped crossing over, then these others come in and they pick up these 12 stones. And they take the stones and then they leave. They were first in, last out, as it were. And a tremendous job, but they were there making sure that every other person crossed over successfully. Part of a mighty work of God. And you think about the differences of these people, and I'm just going to leave if you choose to think about that this afternoon, and possibly how that applies to us in our Christian life. But the people, they crossed over, they picked up those stones, and then it refers in verse 9 of this chapter to a separate 12 stones. Don't know if you noticed that as we read through. You see, they've picked up 12 stones. They're going to take to their place of rest at night, and they're going to set them up. But it says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there. That's the stones to this day. But most of the time, they would be covered over, wouldn't they, by the waters, and you wouldn't see them, but you would know that they're there. And there's a couple of symbols that we see as we think of these stones. One of them I'm going to suggest, the ones that remained in the river. And we have a picture here, if you think about it, of people passing into the river and then coming out the other side. As they pass into it, I'm going to suggest that that's a symbol of death and dying. If it wasn't for the hand of God, they would have died, wouldn't they? They would drown. But it's a symbol of being identified in the death. And we see in the New Testament and scriptures that talk about the fact that we identify as believers in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have another set of stones that really talk about the power of God in resurrection. They came out the other side. And as it were, they were free. They were separated from Egypt. They were separated from all of their wanderings. And they were now in this land that they had to conquer. And it really talks a little bit about the power of resurrection. They came out, they had a new life, a new beginning, as it were. And so in the same way, we are identified, aren't we, with the Lord Jesus in newness of life. It talks about that in Romans chapter 6. And we have a symbol of it when a believer is baptized. We see the same picture, don't we? They go down into the water, dying with Christ, and they come out risen in new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a new life that they have. So we get this picture. Now, what is really the scriptures trying to say to us? Just a couple of things to, and I won't take the time to read these verses, but in the following chapters, you're going to see as you read those chapters that the Israelites set about conquering the land. And for a period of time, the children of Israel would use Gilgal, the place where this monument is, the memorial is. They would use that as their base of operations. And so they would leave it for a while. And I'm not clear as to whether all 2 million went, or sometimes whether they left families behind and only a portion went. But they would leave it for a while. They would do some conquering of the various towns and so on. And then they would come back to Gilgal. Then when they would leave again. And it talks about in several different verses right up to the end of chapter 10 where they would return to Gilgal. It was a place of importance. And so in an immediate sense, God was giving them this visible reminder as they would leave. They would look and they would see this memorial sitting there that God had set up and declared that this memorial is going to show forth my power. And they're going out to do battle. And then they would come back. And they would pass that memorial again. And they would be reminded again about the strength and the power of God. And the fact that it was not their battle. Now you're also going to see an occasion when they went out and they were defeated. And what a time that would be, wouldn't it? As they would come back from that battle. And they would see that memorial that speaks to God's power. And they would have to confess that they had not talked to God about it. I believe I'm right in saying, as you read that chapter where it talks about the battle at Ai, no mention of God. They went in their own strength, and they came back defeated. And there would be that memorial in this occasion, not an occasion for joy. It's an occasion of rebuke, isn't it, as they look at it. And they're reminded that God has a great power, and they hadn't consulted him. But that the memorial was there, and as you read on through the book of Joshua and Judges and so on, and you read of the history of this place called Gilgal, and the events of in the history of the Israelites, you see it plays a prominent role. For example, in Judges chapter 3, it talks, at the time of Judges, it talks about the, let me just read a couple of verses. It's when Eglon, the king of Moab, has been strengthened by God because Israel was disobedient. And it talks about them doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God judged them. And Eglon served over them for 18 years. And then it reads of Ehud being raised up by God. And it says that he brought a tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. And it says Eglon was a very fat man. And I'll leave it to you to read the rest of the account. But it says something startling there. They brought a tribute. In verse 17 of Judges chapter 3, they bring a tribute to the king. And most of the people leave, and it says in verse 19, when he himself, that's Ehud, turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he turned around and saw those stones, the memorial stones at Gilgal. And whether his conscience was pricked, whether he was given renewed courage and strength because of that, he saw them, he turned back, and he killed the king. So if it was mentioned there, there's a Gilgal mentioned to do with the anointing of King Saul in 1 Samuel. And it shows up. Now, what you'll have to do when you read the word Gilgal is try to figure out which one it refers to, because it seems as though there's two or three different Gilgals in the Bible and in that land. But I'm just going to leave that because it was there and it seems to pop up in various occasions in the life of the Israelites that they would see this memorial and they would be encouraged by it or they would be challenged by it as they just sought to find out what this memorial represented. It goes beyond the pile of stones, because it points these people to God. I want to just spend a few minutes as we think of those people, how they were reminded of God's power, how they were encouraged, how they were strengthened for the task that lies ahead. They were reminded or remembered God's goodness. They remembered his kindness. They remembered his love. What does the scripture talk about for us today? How do we apply that? And we can say what are milestone posts out there, and there are memorials along the way that we see. There are also memorials that God has given to us that will help us and encourage us along our way. And the first one, obviously, is in Scripture. I'm just going to mention four. I'll hold up four fingers, not three. But I'm going to mention four this morning. But there are many more, and then there are some personal ones, aren't there? But the first one that I was thinking of this morning, and we've already been reminded of that, God in his goodness and his grace said, look, here is what I want you to do. Through the Lord Jesus, he set up a memorial, didn't he? He said, okay, you come together, and you take a loaf, and you take a cup, and you remember me. And we have the privilege of coming together. We have the privilege, as it were, of shutting out all of the distractions. And we come, and there's a simple emblem upon the table, a simple cup, a simple loaf. It points us to the Lord Jesus. The loaf reminds us, doesn't it, of the Lord Jesus, of the fact that it wasn't an accident in history where this man, Jesus, was born. It reminds us that there was a time in God's plan when this little baby was born in a place called Bethlehem. A unique baby, born of a virgin, it says. But it was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And we read, don't we, of that body that was prepared for him and of the life that was laid out as he walked upon this earth. We don't read so much about the first 30 years. We read little bits about him growing in knowledge and wisdom and so on. But then we read of a time for about 3 years where this man called Jesus would walk around this very land that we're talking about. And he would do miracles. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see. He even raised people from the dead. And he did miracles of healing and great things amongst the people. And they saw that. And it says that they marveled at what he did. And then he talked to them. And we have a record of his words, don't we? Of this Lord Jesus walking and talking to the people. He was the one that would sit down with the crowds and he would say, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. And he would teach them great things about himself and about the kingdom of his Father God. It was so, such that as he taught, the rulers at that time would send people out to arrest him because they didn't like what he was saying. But those people had to go back. And when they were challenged, they say, well, why didn't you arrest him? You're a big man, you're armed. Why didn't you? It says, we've never heard a man talk like that man. They marveled at what he said. They marveled at what he did. But the scriptures tell us something more, don't they? And this is where our attention starts to go towards that cup. It tells us that he just didn't come to be a good example to us to show how we can live better. What it says that he followed a path that would wind up to a place called Calvary. And he would be taken by cruel hands. And he would be nailed to that cross just outside of Jerusalem. And there he would suffer. And there he would die, shedding his blood for people like me. You know, the Bible tells me that there's absolutely no way that I can be good enough to be accepted by God. I can't do enough good things. It tells me that I have sinned and come short of God's glory. And it tells me because of that I need someone to save me. And it was this Lord Jesus that was willing to go to that cross at Calvary. And he would lay down his life. He would shed his blood for people like me and people like you. And it was because of God's love, wasn't it? We were singing about that. It was God's love that would take him to Calvary, and he would offer his life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins that I had done, the sins that you had done, so that we can have everlasting life or newness of life. He died to be our Savior, and the cup that we have in that Lord's Supper points us to the blood that was shed. He came down to lay down his life upon that cross. He came to die that we might have life. He bore our sins, that our sins might be forgiven. And that's why we have this memorial. You know, we believe here at Bethel and different places that it's done once a week. But the Bible says, as oft as you do it, as oft as you do it. Now, it's interesting, we're on Father's Day, aren't we? And some people, they make a special effort to honor their fathers today. We did Mother's Day last month, now it's Father's turn. What if that was the only time of the year that you were saying thank you to your father or to your mother? Once a year, is that enough? No, we want to do it often, don't we? With our spouses, we tell them we love them often. And God says, as often as you do this, you show forth my death. Until he comes back, because he's coming back. He's coming back. But the second memorial that I've written down, you see, part of what I was just saying talks about a cross at Calvary. And I believe very strongly that that cross is not only a one-time occurrence for us, that the Lord Jesus dies and we accept him as our Savior and we move on and lose sight of the cross. No, the Bible says, for example, at the end of Galatians, Paul writes, and let me just read it, he says, forbid that I should glory except in the cross. He says it this way in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the focus for Paul and the focus for us is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often sing a song that talks about beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would make my stand. It's in your book. But it talks about being a pilgrim on a journey and the cross of the Lord Jesus. We never leave the shadow of the cross. We stay close to it. And it's been given as a memorial, again, not to point to a piece of wood on a hill, but to point to the Savior. And remind ourselves of the one that keeps us, not only for salvation, but every single day. And he's coming to take us back. And we have that as a hope, don't we? We have another memorial, and most of us have it. We carry it. We lift it up when we sing about the Bible, don't we? And this was given to us for a purpose, wasn't it? Is given to us to read it. A strange concept these days. But it was given to us to read it, to open it, to turn its pages, and to see what's in there. Why would that ever be? It tells us in there that God has written everything that we need for our lives in these words. And you're not going to learn those things by looking at it. You're going to learn it by, or find out about how to live by learning the Word of God and following the Word of God and letting it point you in the right direction. In 2 Timothy, and we know these verses so well, but I'm not going to quote them right now. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15, it says, Paul is writing and commending Timothy. It says, if from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's some education in there. There's some correction in there. Some growth in there. But he says the word of God is written for you. Not just for me, but all of us. That we might grow. And that we might become complete. There's another one that I'm going to mention. You see, there's another memorial. And this one has a habit of getting up and walking away once in a while. I'm talking about people. In Hebrews chapter 12, at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and in these verses, he's talking about us being in a race. And he's talking about the fact that we need to put away our sins. Just do the things that are critical to help us win this race. And then he says there's a crowd of witnesses there. Now these witnesses, in some ways, are there to cheer us on. But the real meaning is not that at all. It doesn't say they're all watching you run. What it's actually saying is, and it's laid out in the chapter before, that down through history, there have been time after time men that God has provided to be examples. Chapter 11, read it sometime. It's just a chronicle of the great men of faith. And he says, if you've got these people there that you can look at, not are watching you, but you can look to as your examples, they will be an encouragement. Again, sometimes we have to stop and think. There are some men in my life that are important to me. I wouldn't mention names, but some of them are known to you. They're important, and I look to them, especially when I get into trouble. But they are our mentors. In a sense, they're our memorial stones that can keep us pointed in the right direction towards God again. And so we're given several different things, aren't we? And I realize our time is gone, but I just wanted to mention, because it gets more personal, we have these that are given to believers, but there are also things in our lives that become, as it were, memorials or those anthems to you. And I'm just going to use a couple of examples from my own experience. Back in our living room, we have a picture on a stand. It's from a place in England, not far from Bristol, where I grew up. It's a place called Burrington Coombe. Anybody heard of that? Some of you have. I know you have. Okay. Most of you are not. It's near Cheddar, which is a big gorge, and you probably haven't heard of that either. But anyway, Burrington Coombe was a place by a man called Augustus Toplady. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, some of you have. One day he was out, and there was a storm. And he took shelter it's in a gorge in a canyon, and there was a cleft in the rock. And he was able to shelter in that. And now you can go today, and you can see that. It's a lot cheaper if you came to my house and saw the picture, but you can go and see that, and there's a plaque at the exact location that he stood and took shelter. Now, Toplady is a man that wrote Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And so whenever I look at that picture, whenever I hear that hymn, I can go back to this place that was near my home, and you think of that man taking shelter in that cleft of the rock, and just writing this hymn that everybody loves. And it puts a face to it, but you don't stop with that man, do you? You start thinking about the words that he wrote, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in me. And it goes on to talk about the waters and the floods. and the safety and the security that he had in God as he took shelter and refuge in him. So that's one of the things. There are a couple of songs, and probably 40 years ago, we went to a place called Blantyre, which is just outside of Glasgow in Scotland. And again, anybody heard of Blantyre? Okay. It was the birthplace of David Livingstone. But anyway, we went there because we have relatives. Margaret has relatives anyway. And we went to visit her cousins and her relatives that live just outside of Glasgow. And on a Sunday morning, we went to an assembly. And the assembly was very, very different. And it was different. There were a lot of old people in there. But what was unique about it was the majority of them were men, which is a little different from the average church and the average assembly. If the older people tend to be women. And we had the privilege of breaking bread with them. And when they sang a song that morning, I'm going to read some words. I was going to sing it, but we don't have time for that. But it's become, for me, and it was for them as they sang it, a bit of an anthem. You see, the words say, "We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor e'er beheld thy cottage throne in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, O Son of God." And then it goes on, "We did not see thee lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard thy meek imploring cry, 'Forgive. They know not what they do.' Yet we believe the deed was done which shook the earth and veiled the sun." And it goes on to chronicle in the words that they were singing the life of the Lord Jesus and the hope that we have as believers, that through his death and through his resurrection, through the fact that he's coming back to take us to be with him, we have a tremendous hope and we have a tremendous security. And they sang that with such great gusto because they really believed it. And they believed it not only on a Sunday morning, but on a Wednesday afternoon and a Thursday evening when times were tough, when times were good. They believed the words that they were singing. And some of us have songs like that. Another song that they sang that day, and I'm going to, we got a hymn book here, get you to turn to it. You know this hymn because it's a hymn and there's a different tune to it. And I'm going to get you to sing it. It's got four verses. It's got a chorus that goes with it. And the chorus is the same tune as the verse. No, it's okay. We won't need a piano. It's a different tune. So this is my bravery on my part, okay? It'll leave you a memory anyway to think about. But it says in this hymn, and we're not going to read all or sing all four verses, but it says, "There is a fountain filled with blood. Draw from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And then what they would sing is something different. "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free." Okay? And then they would go on to the next verse. But the thing that was so important that made it personal, it says, "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free." Now, some of you may recognize the tune as I start. I'm going to sing the first three verses and the chorus with no accompaniment. And some of you may think I'm crazy to do this, but I'm not really, because it becomes an anthem to you. And a couple of weeks ago, I actually went out to Spruce Grove to visit someone, and I was singing both of these hymns in the car. And I got some strange looks as I'm going down Highway 16 singing this at the top of my voice. But anyway, join with me. If you know the tune, it will become, it's a very easy tune. It's, "There is a fountain filled with blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Just sing it. "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free." Let's just pray. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for the words that we have been reading. And Father, we see this picture, this great picture of the Israelites as they would cross into the promised land. And that memorial was set up to be a reminder to them of your greatness and your goodness. And Father, we know that the children of Israel would have a difficult task ahead as they would conquer the land and take up residence there. But Father, they had you to guide them and to lead them. And Father, we just thank you this morning that as we think of those Israelites, we also can look back to ourselves. Those of us that know your Son is our Savior, we also have these memorials, these things that you have given to us as things that we can look to and be reminded and be strengthened and encouraged as we walk with you towards heaven and towards home. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come that we have to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those that are witnesses that we can look to. And we thank you for those that are here, that are older, that are farther along in life's journey. And Father, we can look to them as they look to you as our and their example. But Father, we thank you for that cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus. He's not there anymore. But Father, it reminds us and it points us once again to the one who is our Savior. It reminds us of the focal point of our salvation, that he would die upon that cross to save people, sinners such as us. And Father, we also thank you for the things that we have, the memories, whether it's pictures, whether it's going to a certain place, whether it's a song that we have chosen to become an anthem for us. Our Father, we thank you for all of these things that point us beyond those things to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we would just pray this morning that as we leave this place, we can carry on singing as it were to your Son, singing praises to him, singing of the great salvation that we have, singing of the hope that we have that lies beyond this life, that forever we will be with your Son. And Father, we would just pray for those that are struggling right now. Again, looking to those memorials, looking to your Son, the one who is our Savior. He's not a pile of stones in any particular place, but he wants to be in our lives. And Father, we can draw strength from him. And we will pray for strength for the journey. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know that your Son is with us. And you are with us. And your Holy Spirit will guide us. And Father, that should encourage our hearts. May we go on our way rejoicing because of such a wonderful Savior and a glorious hope that we have. Our Father, if there are any here that don't know your Son, can't take refuge in this hope, can't take refuge in the fact that there is a great God, if they don't know about your love, we would just pray that you will reveal it to them today. That life doesn't have to be hopeless and useless. But Father, with your Son, we get everlasting life. And we get life more bountiful, more precious, more free. And Father, we would just pray for everyone that they would come to know your Son as their Savior. Bless us as we part, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.